I want to begin by expressing my appreciation for the invitation to come and to be with you. Appreciate the opportunity to come and to spend a few moments studying with you from the Word of God. I know you probably have it in your announcements, but I'll give you the personal invitation. Our gospel meeting at West Carrollton is starting today, and we have a very unusual schedule for today. I invite you to come and be with us. We're going to have a singing at 2:30 this afternoon that will run from 2:30 to 3:45, and we will break then, and then at 4 o'clock, Brother Melvin Curry will present the evening lesson of our Sunday services. The elders at West Carrollton have asked Brother Curry to spend all week preaching on the subject of worldliness and its threat to the church and to Christians, and we think he has a very fine series planned. Brother Curry is from Tampa, Florida. Brother Larry Curry from Indiana preaches a lot of meetings in this area, and so I do want you to know it's not him. This is Brother Melvin Curry, and as I was talking to him yesterday, he has only held one other meeting in his entire 35-year preaching career in Ohio, and that was in the northern part of the state. So unless you've heard him at the Florida College Lectures or someplace other than that, this would be a unique opportunity, and we're happy to have him with us. And invite any of you from Knollwood that can come over. If you want to come for just the singing today, that's fine. We'll take a break. But if you do want to come and stay for the 4 o'clock service, I guarantee you, you will be back here in time by 6 o'clock to hear me, because I'm going to be there, and then I will be here also. So if you want to make a full day of it, we'd be happy to have you at West Carrollton. If you'll turn in your Old Testaments to the book of Joshua, I want to read a few verses beginning in the first chapter of Joshua. We want to read the first 9 verses. We will use those for our text this morning. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I want to speak for just a few moments this morning about the topic, God's advice to Joshua. God had provided the nation of Israel with effective leadership. He had provided them Moses, and Moses had led them out of the land of Egypt, out of their bondage, had taken them into the wilderness of Sinai, and there, through Moses' hand, he had given them the law. And then Moses had led them through that period when they had rebelled against God and had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness of Sinai. And Moses had provided them leadership up to the point where they were perched ready to cross over the river Jordan and to receive the land of Canaan, which God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But Moses himself had sinned during that period. And the consequence of Moses' sin was that God, while he allowed him to look upon the land of Canaan, refused to allow Moses to set foot upon it. And so just prior to the time when the children of Israel were to pass over into the land of Canaan, God calls Moses up on Mount Nebo. He shows him the land of Canaan, and there Moses dies. When we pick up our reading in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, we find God informing Joshua, who had served Moses as his assistant, that now your leader, Moses, is gone. And I am appointing you to take his place. God is securing for the nation of Israel a continuation of effective leadership. He is assuring to them that they will have strong and capable leadership. Joshua was trained by Moses. Moses was handpicked by God. And now God says the mantle of Moses is falling upon you. And God promises to Joshua that I will assist you so that you can be effective in the leadership of Israel just as Moses was. I will see to it that you have the ability and the capabilities to do this job. And in doing this, he gives to Joshua a very strong exhortation, a series of short pieces of advice as to what Joshua needs in terms of character and quality of being to enable him to effectively do the work that God has assigned him to do. I want to suggest to you this morning as we begin the lesson that the advice that God gives to Joshua to enable him to effectively serve God and lead God's people is as applicable to us as Christians today as it was to Joshua when he gave it. That the point of the lesson this morning is not so much that we learn about what God said to Joshua for Joshua's sake, but that we learn what God said to Joshua for our sake. That if we will take these exhortations to heart, if we will apply them in our own lives, then we will have greater ability to properly serve God in every opportunity that He gives us day by day. So let's look at this and see what it is that God said to Joshua. And I suggest to you that among the first things that God says to Joshua is, Joshua, you need to be strong. I will tell you how important strength is. God mentions it three times to Joshua in a period of four biblical verses. Over and over again, God tells Joshua, you need to be strong. Now, I think we misunderstand this exhortation if we think just of physical strength. Later on in the history of Israel, one of the judges, Samson, becomes very famous as a man of physical strength. But one of the great failings of Samson is that while he had physical strength, he was not mentally strong. He did not exercise good judgment over and over again. When God tells Joshua he needs to be strong, I would like us to think in terms of total strength. That is, strength that has not only to do with the physical ability of the body, but strength that has to do with the mustering of the will. That inward strength that allows a man to stand and to do what he knows needs to be done, whether it's pleasant or not, whether it's popular or not. Joshua was being given the opportunity and also the obligation of leadership. And one of the things that comes to bear when you are a leader is that you have to make difficult decisions when other people don't want to do anything. When other people are afraid of the consequences, because I will tell you that every time you come to make a decision, there are two consequences, and one of them is not pleasant. I have a business, and oftentimes I am called upon to make decisions in business. And I'm here to tell you that I have made some expensive, wrong decisions. I have pieces of equipment sitting in our office that we paid good money for that nobody uses. It was a wrong decision, and it was costly. And the only advantage I know of being the boss is that if your employees criticize the decision, they don't do it loud enough for you to hear. But they probably do say, look at that dumb piece of equipment that the stupid boss bought and nobody's going to use. But you start leading God's people, and I want to suggest to you, if you've never served as an elder or ever worked as a deacon or even taught a Bible class, you don't understand this the way Joshua did. The minute you become one of God's leaders, who are generally underpaid, and you start making decisions that need to be made, you hear a lot about the decisions that you make. You think about what Moses had to go through as the leader of the people of Israel. I'm not sure if I wasn't Joshua and God had come to me and said, now you've served Moses all these years and you've seen him lead the people of Israel, and now I'm going to turn the job over to you. I'm not sure I wouldn't want to step back and say, now wait a minute. Can't you find somebody else? Because you read the book of Exodus. What did the children of Israel do every time Moses led them somewhere? Well, they grumbled and they complained. Said they'd be better off back in slavery than where Moses had taken them. If you're going to have the responsibility to make decisions, if you're going to lead either officially or simply by getting out there and doing what needs to be done, you need to understand that people are not always going to be pleased with what you have decided to do. And it takes more than physical strength to do what needs to be done. It takes mental toughness. The strength to be able to say, I know that I have a job to do, and I must do it. And that includes doing some of these things that other people will sometimes criticize. And so God says, Joshua, you've got to be strong. And he doesn't say it just once. He says, you've got to be strong. And then he tells Joshua again, Joshua, you've got to be strong. And then he goes to him again and says, Joshua, you've got to be strong. And I want to suggest to you that, as we said at the very beginning, that that's a lesson that we need to learn. It's repeated over and over again. In fact, we just read it in this morning's Bible study class at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. I happen to be prepared to let you see it in Paul's writings in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 10, where Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Christians are called upon to have the same kind of strength in their service of God today through Jesus Christ that Joshua was called upon to take upon him the leadership of the nation of Israel. Now let's talk a second about the second thing that God tells him, because they're connected. He says, not only do you need to be strong, Joshua, but you need to be courageous. You need to have courage. Joshua 1 and verse 6, be strong and of good courage. God often connects the concepts of courage and strength. Now, many people erroneously decide that those are the same thing. That what he's doing is putting a couple of synonyms together here. But that's not true. There is a difference between courage and strength, and yet they go so well together. Strength has to do with the ability, while courage is the willingness to use that ability. An individual can be strong. For instance, if we look only at the physical realm, there are people who can be physically strong. I know you can tell by looking at me that I don't spend a lot of time in gyms working out. One time my wife gave me a membership. I think she was hoping that I'd take the hint. And I did go to a health club for a few weeks before I realized that that really wasn't the way I preferred exercise. I like the exercise that goes with your fork and your spoon, you know, the arm exercise. I'm not much for pushing those weights. But you know, you go to a health club and you can see some pretty big guys who can lift all kinds of weight. And some of them stand in front of the mirror for hours looking at how good they look when they've pushed all that weight around. And I've known some fellas that were pretty strong who wouldn't take on anybody or anything. Strength does not necessarily mean courage. And on the other hand, courage does not often mean strength. When I was a freshman in college at Eastern Kentucky, living in our dorm in the area of the dorm where I lived, we had a fellow, and he was all of 5'4". He was the smallest guy in the dorm. And I don't know if this comes with being that size or what, but he had absolutely no sense at all. It didn't matter how big somebody was. If they said something insulting about him, he would flail into him. I mean, he was courageous. And stupid. Because his temper would go when somebody would make fun of him being small, and he would fly into the battle even though there wasn't any chance he had of succeeding. There's a difference between strength and courage, and what God tells Joshua is having the strength, you also need the courage. Some of us are mighty in the Scriptures. That is, we have a mental strength. We study well, we know what the Bible says, but there's a world of difference between knowing it and standing up with courage and using it when it needs to be used. It's a fairly easy thing to stand in front of an audience like this of people who love to hear the Word of God preached and to be able to very strongly state positions from the Scriptures. Oh, occasionally in assemblies like this, preachers can get in trouble by stating positions strongly because other people disagree with them. But you know, it's an entirely different matter if you work out in the shop or if you're in the school classroom or in the neighborhood with your friends and your neighbors. And at that particular point, we are called upon to stand, to have the courage to tell someone we believe that they're wrong and that the Bible teaches something different than what's just been asserted. And so whether we talk about physical strength or mental strength or spiritual strength, what God recognized and what He was telling Joshua is that that strength must be coupled with courage in order for it to be the most effective. Not too many years ago, our country fought a very short war in the Middle East. And if you will remember the days prior to the actual engagement of the battle, there was a great deal of concern and a lot was said because we were going up against what was, I think, the fourth largest army in the world. And they had been tested in war against other nations, not of the strength of ours. And they had the equipment, and they supposedly had the men. And the only thing that happened was is that when the battle started, the equipment was very good, but it's hard to operate it when everybody that should be operating is running in the other direction. There's a difference between strength and the courage to use that strength at the very time. There are a lot of people who are strong when they're 6'4" and they're faced with 5'9" people. There's a lot of kids that are strong when they're a group of 14-year-olds and they're shaking down the 9-year-olds on the school bus for their lunch money. There's a lot of people that can be strong in those kind of circumstances. But what God was telling Joshua is when you go to serve me, you're going to be called upon to use every ounce of both physical and mental strength you have, and you're going to have courage to use it. What that means to you and me, brethren, is we have to speak up not just when we're around people who want to hear what we have to say, but that we must take a stand for the Lord even when we're amongst people that may not find it as popular as others. Well, the third thing that he tells Joshua is, Joshua, you also have to be careful. You've got to be strong, you've got to be courageous, and you have to be careful. Now, look at verse 7. He says that you be strong and you be courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, not turning from the right hand or to the left. Joshua is warned here to give care to observing what it is that God wants him to do. Notice that God said that strength and courage are needed to accomplish this, but that strength and courage are not enough. Because Joshua had to give careful attention to what God wanted. In the religious world, and particularly with some of our brethren, people lose sight that the ability and the willingness to do something doesn't always mean that it's what needs to be done. A lot of good-meaning people in the religious world spend a lot of time and energy assuming they're doing God's work because they have a willingness to do it, and they're strong enough to do it, but where they have failed is they've not observed what God says about the matter. That's true with a lot of our brethren. Their zeal is great. They pour energy and resources into getting something done, and the only problem is that God never wanted it done that way. And if you'll think about it for a moment, the very reason why Joshua is assuming the leadership of Israel at this precise moment is because a great, strong, and courageous leader of Israel, Moses, got careless. Why isn't Moses here? You know the story? God told him to speak to the rock, and the rock would give forth water. And Moses smote the rock as God had told him to do on another occasion, but did not tell him to do on that specific occasion. Moses also said some things that were fairly careless at that time, rebuking the children of Israel. And as a result of that, God said, you have disobeyed me. You're not going to enter into the land of Canaan. What God is telling Joshua is that he wants him to be strong and courageous, but he doesn't want him to be strong and courageous on his own. He wants him to give careful attention to what it is that God wants him to do. God recognized that there would be opportunities in which Joshua could stray from what God wanted him to do. And he warns him about that. Because some strong and courageous people become disobedient to God because they are not careful enough in following God's instructions. You remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talking about the Day of Judgment? And he said, in that day there will be many who come unto me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and have we not cast out demons in your name, and have we not done many marvelous works in your name? And Jesus said, and I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness. The Greek word anomia, meaning without my authority, without my instruction. They were strong, they were courageous, they were active. They were just working outside of the realm of God's instruction. Thus, they were wrong. And so God says, Joshua, you've got to be strong. You've got to be courageous. But you've got to be careful. Be careful about how we as Christians handle God's Word. We have to take care of all of it. Then he says, you need to be thorough. Look at verse 8. He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. He says, you need, Joshua, to meditate in the law. You need to spend time with my word. That word meditate in the Hebrew comes from a word that actually means be constantly in. So he says, you need to constantly have your mind upon what it is that God wants you to do. The tirelessness of the effort is symbolized by God's statement that you do this day and night. That is consistent and continued effort. Joshua, you don't sporadically and occasionally think about what God wants from his leader. But as you assume this task of leadership, you consistently and continually in your work as the leader of my people, you be concerned first and foremost about what has God said to me and what is it that He wants me to do. And God promises him that this thoroughness will allow him the opportunity to understand what it is that God wants. One of the great challenges that we face as Christians is thoroughness. We live in a world that is very fast-paced. I would say this would be a very unusual church if a large number of folks here today don't have so many things already scheduled for today that you're going to have a hard time getting done tonight without breathing pretty hard. Some of you will go from dawn to dusk today and collapse so you can get ready for tomorrow's work. If you've got children, I know that's so. And I'm not saying that that's right or that's wrong, but I do say it presents a challenge to us. And I'm not just talking about the challenge of how are we going to get from church to the soccer game and back to church, although that in and of itself is often a challenge. But it's not just today, because tomorrow's just as busy, and Tuesday is every bit as busy, and Wednesday is just as busy, and then the elders of the church do something like have a gospel meeting right in the middle of Little League season. Or right at the busiest time at work when we're taking inventory. And we get our schedule so full to take the time to be thorough about what a Christian ought to be thorough about is sometimes a great challenge. And I recognize that. But I want to suggest to you that I don't know what all they did back in those days, but I have to believe that Joshua had pretty busy days for his day and time. Don't you think God's people have always been busy people? Think the Apostle Paul had a lot of leisure time? We have always been faced with the challenge of conducting ourselves in the world in which God has put us, living the way we ought to live, accomplishing our obligations of supporting our families, being upstanding citizens in our community, raising our children in all aspects of their life, morally, physically, spiritually, and serving God. And if we don't watch out, it's very easy for us to become careless and casual and let things slide that ought not be allowed to slide. And God says, Joshua, you've got to be thorough. It's going to take continued, dedicated effort for you to keep before you what it is that's necessary to serve me. I know every congregation in which I've ever been a member has lost people who were good people, who were one time active in their service to God, and they just kind of, in fact, we call it backsliding, don't we? They just kind of slide away. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't see those people sitting around their dining room table and the father saying to the wife, honey, you know, we've got so many things. Why don't we just dump the church? Let's just quit the Lord. We'll make the decision. Let's look at the calendar. On July 1st, we're no longer going to be involved with church activity. How often do you think that kind of decision is made in families like that? I bet that's rare, if it ever occurs. But you know what happens? They get busier and busier. And something interferes and just this once, we've got to make a choice, you know. And they let something slide. And then a few weeks later, there's another one of those conflicts. And something else has to slide. And then you look back a year later and they haven't been to services in 3 months. And it wasn't because they ever intended to quit, it's just that something came up 13 Sundays in a row. Because they stopped giving attention to a little detail. They weren't thorough enough in preparing themselves in their service to God. And the Bible requires that of us. Christians are exhorted the same way that Joshua was exhorted. A lot of times we don't see it because of the translation of the King James Version, but I would point you to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This is the passage that most of us learned as study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Now the New King James Bible and several other of the more modern translations actually say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's broader than the idea of study. Study takes diligence, but the point of the passage is that Christians have to continually work to be pleasing to God. Does that involve study? Why, it certainly does. But it involves more than just getting out your Bible and reading it. It involves diligent application to be thorough day in and day out in my service to God. And God told Joshua, you need to be thorough if you're going to please me. The fifth thing he tells him is to be focused. Now, the idea of focus is a 1990s buzzword. And I suggest to you, if you look in Joshua chapter 1, you're not going to find that word there. But I want to suggest to you, you do find that concept. When people talk about someone being focused today, it's a figure of speech that, of course, comes from the idea of focusing a camera or something like a projector where the image becomes very sharp. And if a person is focused, if you work in a business where sales is involved and somebody says, John is a salesman, he is so focused on his job, what that means is that John views everything in the light of being a better salesman. If you're into athletics, when they talk about somebody being focused in an athletic aspect, they talk about their ability to concentrate. I like sports, and I remember reading years ago about Rick Barry, who holds the all-time NBA record for basketball for free throw percentage. And I read an article about how he did that, and professional athletes spend a lot of time on planes. And he talked about the fact that as he would travel from place to place in the plane, that he would lean his seat back and close his eyes and repeat up to 1,000 times the mental image of himself making a free throw, the mechanical process that he went through. And so that when he, in a game, would get on the free throw line, the first thing he would do was close his eyes and focus on that image that he had implanted in his mind of his what he went through to shoot a free throw. And the result of that was, that plus a little bit of skill, was that he had tremendous concentration and still holds the record for the best percentage. That's focus. His mind was narrowed in to what is the task that I have to accomplish. And God told Joshua that. When you look there at verse 7, he says, you've got to know what to do. He says, because I don't want you turning to the right hand or to the left. You've got a job to do, Joshua. You put your attention on that job and you go right towards that job. Now, have you ever seen that at work? You've probably seen the opposite of that at work. I don't know about where you work. At our offices, we have one copying machine no matter how many employees we have. And it's never ceased to amaze me how it can take some employees 10 minutes to get from their desk to their copying machine, make a copy, and get back to their desk until you watch them. Because they leave their desk to make a copy. And here's their desk, and there's the copying machine, and as they go by, well, hi, John, how's the wife? And they take a few more steps, Mary, heck, what kind of day are you? It takes them 10 minutes to get to the copying machine. That's where they intended to go, but they never keep their eye on it. They're out, everything around them in the office distracts. You ever been to a dentist that had his mouth, his tools in your mouth and was looking the other way talking to his... I don't feel comfortable under those circumstances. He has that drill in my mouth. I want him looking at my teeth. I want him focused, right? If the mechanic's working on my car, I want him looking at my carburetor while he's doing that. Because I'm the one that's going to have the consequences when I drive away. And what God told Joshua is, Joshua, you have a task to do and you've got to keep your mind on it, because if you start looking to the right or to the left, that's how you get distracted. That's how you end up missing the target that God has set for you. Jesus said that's how people get choked out as Christians, in the parable of the sower, the soil and the seed. In Luke, the 8th chapter, he explains that parable to his disciples. And you remember in verse 14, he talks about the seed that fell on the thorny ground and it sprang up. And he says, these are people who hear the word and accept it. They spring up. And then what does he say? They get choked out by the cares and the troubles of the world. He's describing Christians who've lost their focus. Christians who have allowed things all around them to distract them from being Christians. And thus the appeal of the world chokes them out. God told Joshua, if you're going to be successful in the service as my leader, you've got to keep yourself headed toward the target that I give you. You can't stray to the right or to the left. Well, then the final thing that he says to Joshua is, Joshua, you also need to be encouraged. Now, he actually says it in a negative, by the use of the negative. He says in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." Don't be dismayed means be encouraged. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. Joshua was told, don't be dismayed. Well, I think you can see why God tells him that. If you were about to take a job and the person told you, listen, this job is so demanding that you're going to have to be strong and courageous and careful and thorough and focused or you'll fail. What would you be feeling like? I'd just send somebody else take this job. But he says, Joshua, I've told you these things so that you'll do the job better. But don't you be afraid. Don't you be dismayed. You be encouraged. Now why? Because God doesn't give anybody a job to do that takes strength, courage, carefulness, thoroughness, and intent on what we are doing, that he doesn't provide them the ability and the help to get the job done. He doesn't give people jobs this demanding and then leave them all alone. And so he tells Joshua, you be encouraged, Joshua, while I have given you a hard job to do, I'm also going to be the one that helps you get it done. And one of the most important things we need to incorporate in our lives as Christians. Young people, listen. If you haven't listened to anything else today, listen to this. You're about to enter upon the challenge of life. And if you can only learn one lesson in church this summer, learn this lesson. That whatever you need to have in your life in order to please God, He will provide it for you if you'll put your confidence in Him. If you'll depend upon Him for it, it'll be there. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13. He said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. God said, Joshua, I've given you a hard job. But be of good cheer because I'm going to be there with you every step of the way. I think God gives us a great challenge. We have been placed in this world not as people to run away and hide. But Jesus said we have been put in this world to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are here to influence a sinful world to look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the only hope of salvation that God has promised them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And it's your and my job to draw them to Jesus. To be salt and to be light, to be influence, so that our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and the people that meet us in the highways and the byways of life say there's something different about that person's life. What is it? And we can have the opportunity to say it is because Christ lives in me. God gave us that job. And it's a job that takes strength and courage and care. It's a job that we must dedicate ourselves to and keep our mind on day in and day out, lest we fail. But the great blessing of that is that if we will put our minds to doing that job, just as God promised Joshua, He has promised us that we can do all things because He will be there with us. God is able to make us prosper in His name. And as Christians, this advice that God gave to Joshua is very valuable to us. May we dedicate ourselves day in and day out to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk in this life. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we invite you to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to confess your faith in Him, that you believe He's the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to confess His glorious name before these good people and be baptized in His name that you may live for Jesus. And that He died for you, He asked you to live for Him. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?